And Lord, that it would change us from the inside out. And Lord, that become more like you. We pray that you would build that within us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this morning, the creation moment, that's actually a fairly interesting one. In fact, when I went to California, this was a little over a year ago, because now, let's see, yesterday was a year for us. That's pretty wild. A year goes so fast. A little over a year ago, I went out to California to watch a satellite launch, a rocket launch. My brother and his wife were involved in that, and they actually were sending the satellite into orbit to measure the carbon dioxide and the, you know, more other harmful gases, I guess, from, and I guess they were trying to measure this. And what was the question in their minds was this, that although the Earth is producing more carbon dioxide, it seems to be being absorbed. And the levels are not really rising in the significant ways that science anticipated they would. And so they want to find out why. Well, this creation moment kind of covers that. Creation is full of examples of the Creator's principle that life needs to be resilient to change. This means that for the sake of survival, life is not rigidly designed but has certain flexibility. Much is said today about the increase in carbon dioxide in the Earth's atmosphere, and concern is expressed about global warming. However, man's production of carbon dioxide is infinitesimal compared to the carbon dioxide from a volcano eruption. When you see something like that, there's a lot of carbon dioxide going into the air, not to mention the ashes and dust and everything else. Now, science is learning how plants are designed to regulate carbon dioxide in the atmosphere. When carbon dioxide levels increase, many plants increase their absorption of carbon dioxide at the same time, making more oxygen available. With the increase of carbon dioxide levels, plants also... Yeah, I had to throw that in there. He's happy. Come on. At the same time, making more oxygen available. With the increasing carbon dioxide levels, plants also tend to produce tissue that decays less easily. This ties up the excess carbon for longer periods of time. Our Creator expects us to take care of His creation. However, He knows that we cannot change the conditions on planet Earth that are beyond our control. For this reason, He has built mechanisms into creation that adjust and stabilize the changing conditions. How wise He is in His goodness to us. You know, it kind of goes along with that as the sermon. You know, I have been thinking and considering all the crazy things going on in this world. I mean, if you think about it, the Middle East is in turmoil. There's insanity in our government, and all you have to do is look at the presidential campaigning going on. You know, countries are going bankrupt, literally whole countries. You know, Greece is a prime example. But we're not in any better shape, really. You know, trillions and trillions in debt. We could never really repay it in 100 lifetimes. Russia making alliances with China, of all people, or all countries. Iran making a nuclear deal. How many thought that was pretty strange? And yet this deal seems to be happening and going through. How? You know, we kind of think of ourselves, we think of things like, you know, where is God in all this? What's He doing? Because we're reminded, you know, firstly that God's ways are above our ways. And I want you to go to Psalm 77, 852 in your pew Bible. Psalm 77, 852 in your pew Bible. And Psalm 77, starting in verse 13, says, "Your ways, O God, are holy. What God is so great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph, Selah." His ways are holy. His ways are separate from ours. You know, holiness is a separation. It's consecration. And so what it means is that His ways are so separate from our ways, we can't even comprehend His ways. Now, I want you to go to Isaiah 1112, 1112, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. And basically says the same thing from a different author. Verse 8, starting verse 8 with Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." You know, it's great to read the rest of that, if you want sometime, but His ways are so far above our ways. So the question is God surprised by the way the world's going? Is this like the Iran deal and God goes, "Oh, how did that come about? Man, that took me by this. I didn't see that one coming." You know, is that what God says up there in heaven? Is He up there going, "Oh my gosh, what are they doing down there?" You know, I don't think so, because the Bible tells us a different story. And you know, we have to go by the Bible. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 35, 1204 in your pew Bibles, right after Isaiah, really. 1204 in your pew Bibles, chapter 35 of Jeremiah. Now, we all know that God disciplined Israel. And probably a lot of us are thinking, you know, man, that just seems weird. You know, that God would use other countries to discipline, you know, Israel. So let's look at verses 12 through 17 in Isaiah 35. It says, "Therefore, this is what the Lord God Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Listen, I am going to bring on Judah and on everyone living in Jerusalem every disaster I pronounced against them. I spoke to them, but they did not listen. I called to them, but they did not answer. Then Jeremiah said to the family of the Rechabites, 'This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. You have obeyed the command of your forefather, Jonadab. You have followed all his instructions and have done everything he ordered. Therefore, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Jonadab, son of Rechab, will never fail to have a man serve me.'" Now God, you know, in this, he's saying, look, I'll do whatever I want to do. I'm going to bring on destruction because you didn't listen to me. And throughout Jeremiah and other scriptures that we read in the prophets, that God has turned other countries, Babylon in particular, to judge Israel. Take them captive. But wait a minute. You know, there were people in Israel who were believers. There were people in Israel who believed God. They fell to the same thing. Remember Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? You remember those? The three Israelite boys that were thrown into the fire and Daniel thrown into the lion's den? They were all captive of Babylon. And they were taken there because Babylon came into Israel and took them captive by God's pronouncement. And so we say, you know, if God is doing that, then what about this nuclear deal? What about the turmoil in the Middle East? Is that by God's design? And I will say yes. Because according to Scripture, there's a plan. a plan for the ages. This plan is above our plan. It's beyond our knowledge. We don't know exactly what God's doing. All we know is the end result. We see Revelation and it talks about different portions of wrath that are poured out on the world. Because God is showing people what it would be like without Him completely in their lives. Now, right now, He holds back certain things. But He must proceed with the future. And I'll tell you right now, the future is some real disastrous things to happen in this world. And that's what Revelation tells us. There's a lot of disastrous things that are going to happen in this world. Who would have ever thought that there would be beheadings and that they would be mostly designed toward Christians? That Christians would be targeted as individuals that people would shoot, that would harm, that would persecute? Who had ever thought that? And that Israel, that small little country, tucked away in the Middle East, would be the focus of all these people trying to eliminate them. Why? God's mind is way above ours. And there's a process that's in place. And there's a future that is taking place every day. Now we can fight that. We can say, well, we can't do that. We don't, you know, fight it. But it's still going to happen. I believe this nuclear deal is part of it. I don't like it. I think it's a mistake. But it has to happen. Why? Because the future is designed to blow apart. Now, we know about the rapture, so that's a great thing. You know, and I particularly believe that we'll be raptured before all these disasters take place. But that's beside the point. We all live in this world right now, and you know what? We're just as affected by all these things as the Israelites who believed in God were affected when Babylon came in and took them captive. Because of Israel's inattention. Now, it wasn't because of those individuals who were godly. It was because of the government. It was because of the leaders. And unfortunately, we will suffer the consequences of our leadership. Now, is that particularly bad? No, it's bad in the sense that we'll have persecution and we'll suffer a little bit. But just as Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, just to name the four, presented themselves before God, were witnesses to God and for God, even in the midst of their captivity. And I want to tell you, it's a matter of attitude. Where are you going to be? What are you going to say when the government says, oh, hey, we're going to start taxing you churches, no more free ride? Okay. What is our attitude going to be? Is it going to be, oh my goodness, now what are we going to do? Or is it going to be, okay, bring it on. What's going to happen when somebody busts in the door and says, who's a Christian in here? And has a gun. What will we do? What will we do when the government says, you know, we're shutting all the churches down if you don't have a state license? And we're talking about you're going to preach what we want you to preach. What will we do? I know what I'll do. I'll start meeting in the home. I'll meet in this anyway. If they come and arrest me and haul me off to jail, I'll preach it there too. That's our attitude. That's the way it needs to be. Now, what about us, you know, personally? What's the personal desire of God? I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 29 now. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 10. Some of you know this one already. And it's a great scripture to memorize and to keep this in mind every time anything happens in your life. Verse 20, or chapter 29, starting in verse 10. It says, this is what the Lord said. Now, remember, Israel's in captivity in Babylon. And they're all saying, you know, when, Lord? When can we go back? When are you going to keep us here? How long are you going to keep us here? And the Lord says, when 70 years are completed, for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my gracious promise to bring you back to this place. Now, that brings up the other question. Their prayers, their constant prayers, were, Lord, take us back, bring us back, we're sorry, we repent, bring us back, bring us back. And the Lord says, not for 70 years. Why? His mind, his ways are greater than ours. He knew 70 years had to be the time. And that would work the greatest effect on the people who would come back. So he made it 70 years. When they're completed, then they'll come back. For verse 11 it says, for I know the plans I have for you. I have plans for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and places where I have banished you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back to the place from which I carried you into exile. I carried you into exile, and I'm bringing you back. That's what God says. But his plans are not to harm us. Well, how can he say that? You shoved us into exile, and we're slaves to another country, and we have to do what we got to do, and Daniel's being thrown in the lion den, and the three Israelite boys were thrown into the fiery furnace. How can you say you aren't going to harm us? Some of the Israelites died in captivity. God's ways are way above our ways. Death is not the end for us. Did you know that? If you trust Jesus with your heart and your soul, death is not the end for us. It's the blessing. Oh, wait a minute, though. Do I want to go too soon? Do I want to go next year? No, I don't. Why is that? Why do I want to stay here in this misery? You know, heaven's so much better. Because God has a plan for you. His ways are above your ways. He wants you to share the gospel with those around you. Remember, he doesn't want anyone to perish. He doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He wants you to come to be with him. He wants you to be with him. But he doesn't want you to come too soon. He's got a job for you to do. He wants you to share the gospel with others. He wants you to bring others with you. You see, we look at it as harm. We look at this life as, oh my gosh, I got cancer. Oh my gosh, I got this illness. Oh, I got into an accident and I'm injured. Oh my, you know, this is gone or that's gone. Or I didn't get accepted into this school or that school. Or you know, my life is just falling apart. My house burned down. I don't know what's going on in this world. There's a lot of things that can happen to us in this world. But we've got to trust him and look to him. Why? Lord, what do you want for me? How do you want to use this in my life? And you know he uses this because the scripture tells us that nothing is uncommon. We all go through the same things. Ecclesiastes tells us that. The wise Solomon says, hey, we all, the sun goes up, the sun goes down on the wicked and the righteous. The wicked and the righteous have jobs and toil, and some lose their jobs and some gain their jobs, and some are, you know, miserable and some are happy. And that's for the ungodly and the godly. So what do we take from that? Attitude. My destination is a place far greater than the unrighteous. The unrighteous destination is a place of eternal suffering. But we can preach. We can share the message as long as we're here. Now, Satan doesn't like it. You know that. And he's going to try and hinder us. He's going to try and cause issues in our lives where we doubt God. But it doesn't change who God is. God is God. I don't care what happens in your life. God's still God. Eternal life is still there on the table. Jesus still died for your sins. No matter what happened in your life, whether your house burns down, a tornado takes it away, or whatever happens in your life, God is still God. And He will work it out in your life. What is that scripture that says, Romans 8? Let's go there. 17, 18. I got that one in here. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28. 17, 18. I want you to read this one too with me. I mean, you read it to yourself, but I want you to see it. That's why I want you to turn here to it, because it's important that we see this in God's Word. And we know that in verse 28, says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of His Son. Now, things happen in your life, but everything will happen to push you toward Christ's likeness. Now, you know, I thought about Paul. You know, bless his soul. Paul. I imagine if anyone had anything to question about God, it would be Paul. Because he had his ups and downs, didn't he? I mean, the Lord knows. The poor guy, he'd go in to preach the gospel, and what would happen? People would beat him up. People would throw stones at him. And at one point, he was stoned where they thought he was dead, and they dragged him outside the city where all the dead bodies are, where all the garbage and refuse is. And Paul kind of was revived, and, you know, I don't know why, but he revived, and he got up. And the friends of his that were around him said, you know, hey, Paul, come on, let's get out of the city. And he said, no, I got more to do. And he went back in the city to preach. And I can see him all bruised up, blood coming down, dried up on his face and everything. And he's saying, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ or pay the penalty. Be saved. And people looking at him going, oh my gosh, what are you doing here? It wasn't God's will for him to be beaten up. But beaten up nonetheless, he was. So what did Paul do with it? He changed it. His attitude was, I'm never going to give up. Jesus died for my sins. Can I do any less? Can I take on any less? He was beaten beyond recognition. Can I do anything less? Changes our perspective a little bit. You know, when you watch that movie, Unbroken, I remember we got done watching that movie and I said to Kathy, and we both said it actually to each other, I'm never going to complain about anything ever again. My life is luxury. I don't care if I'm sleeping outside in the dirt. That's luxury compared to what he had to go through. What are Christians going through for their faith in other countries? Their life is on the line. There's people getting dragged out of churches, beaten in the streets. What are they going to do? Why is this all happening? Where is God? Well, I want to say that Satan has got a certain amount of rights in this world. And God must allow things to happen like that. There is evil in this world. But we have a Savior who went through way more than any of us will ever go through. And we have the hope of heaven beyond this life. What will happen? I've heard of individuals who have died for their faith, and those that have watched have said, there's got to be something to this. And those that have beaten that individual and put them to death actually became Christians. There's been individuals, I heard of one guy, he was being tortured by his captors. And he kept saying thank you to them. Thank you. Every time they hit him, every time they beat him, he said thank you. Thank you. Could we do that? But he did. And every day they took him in there and they strapped him up and they beat him and he said, thank you. Thank you so much. God bless you. Finally, one of them came to him and he says, how come you keep thanking us? It's driving us nuts. We don't understand. He says, not only am I being beaten for Christ because he was beaten for me, but also every time you beat me, gets me closer to heaven. That man turned around, did a little study, and he came to Christ. I want you to go to the last scripture here, Jeremiah 32, 1199 in your pew Bibles, 1199. Chapter 32 in Jeremiah. Starting in verse 17. Jeremiah was told to buy a piece of property. And this was in symbology of what the Lord was doing with Israel. And so here's a prayer that Jeremiah offers up after he bought this property. He says, ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the father's sins into the laps of their children after them. O great and powerful God, whose name is the Lord Almighty, great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to all the ways of men. You reward everyone according to his conduct and his deeds, and his deeds deserve. You perform miraculous signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day, both in Israel and among all mankind, and have gained the renown that is still yours. You brought your people out of Israel, out of Egypt with signs and wonders, by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You gave them this land you had sworn to give their forefathers, a land flowing with milk and honey. They came in and took possession of it, but they did not obey you or follow your laws. They did not do what you commanded them to do, so you brought all this disaster upon them. See, now the siege ramps are built to take the city. Because of the sword, famine, and plague, the city will be handed over to the Babylonians who are attacking it. You know, when you read that, you think, wow, okay, this is great. God can do anything. But wait a minute, He's also going to discipline. God disciplines those he loves. But there's nothing too hard for God. That's what I want to focus on. Nothing too hard for him. He can do whatever he wants to do. We need to trust him. We need to seek him. We need to follow him. Don't try to put your plan and push your will over his will. It's sort of like, you know, the general who knows all about the plans of the war and the battle and whatever's going on. He rolls out his battle plan and he says, all right, here it is. Now we got to move this guy here, and we got to go with this regiment there, and we got to, you know, flank this guy and do this and do that. And then the president or whoever just comes in and says, no, that we can't do that. Let's keep these guys back. Let's push these guys over here, and let's just send in a few troops over here on this other side. That would be insanity. And that's exactly what we do with God. We say, well, I know better than you. I want this and I want this and I want this. And God has to discipline us. Draw us back. Bring us back into his will. Trust him. Don't lean on your own understanding. You know, that's Proverbs chapter 3. You know, we want to keep Him first and foremost. Whenever we don't, that's when we have trouble. Now, you're going through a lot of things in your lives. You probably have trials and things that happen in your life. Don't drop God. Remember, He wants to prosper your way. He wants to bring things about. He wants to bring not harm. He wants to build you up. There's a greater purpose in this world than just your little world. Look to His purpose. God wants to bring people to Christ. How is He going to do that? Probably through some trials that you go through. Because I want to tell you that I haven't met certain individuals until I went through my trials. And then I meet other people. Then I talk to them with a different talk. Then I can share with them a different way. And then they understand even better than before. The trials you go through are there to help you talk to other people. To help you minister to those that have gone through the same things you've gone through. You have the key. You have the attitude. You have the ability through the Holy Spirit to build up, to become a greater person than you have been in the past. He will use you in a way that you have no idea. A greater way than you could ever imagine. And He will use you that way if you allow it. I want us to go to our last hymn. It'll be up on the screen. Let's all stand and sing, "Be Still My Soul."
pray that you would use every and all events in our lives to shape us into your image. Pray that you would dismiss us meditating on these things, realizing that we need to follow you more closely, to be still as you speak to us. Pray now again for your blessings as we go our way.
Thank you.